leveraging a design. In the or speaking world, it's called plagiarism. So I'm going to steal some of Harry's slides and leverage that. So you might see some things that look a little more familiar. We're going to continue our study in this booklet, which gives us a basic outline and some questions that we need to answer about some of the material we're covering, which this week is Genesis chapter 16 through 19. Some very common stories that we've heard out of the Old Testament that have been recorded for us to study and understand. And we're going to go through those. See, that's my slide, and that's Harry's slide, and I stole it. This book is the book that we're using as a guide. I have Sunday mornings, and Harry has Wednesday nights, as he feels good enough to do that, so that's why I'm up here this morning. Lesson four, the scriptures we're covering, I already mentioned, we have, as the author records, Hagar, the destruction of Sodom, and the beginning of the Moabites and the Ammonites. So we're going to get into some of the review here. I wish I had the creativity to come up with some kind of a rhyming chant or something where we could memorize all of the themes of every book in Genesis, but I haven't quite gotten there yet. So this is where we had left off Wednesday night with Harry's lesson for chapters 10 through 15. And we're going to go through this morning, starting with chapter 16. So if you read the material, are you familiar let's say stories? They're not made up stories. They are events that have been recorded for us to study, but they read like a story, and we certainly understand the players, the environment, and what was said. We also see the interaction of God throughout these chapters, which of course is different than we have today. So I find it fascinating the different ways that God speaks to His chosen people. In chapter 16, what would be a good way of encapsulating the theme of chapter 16? I have a Bible that kind of cheats a little bit and gives you a header, but of course that's man-made. What do we see in chapter 16 as the main story? Okay. The relationship between Abraham and also Sarai, but mostly in focusing on Hagar. So I thought about reading this section, but I may read just a part of it here in just a minute. Oops, that's backwards. So we have Abraham, Hagar, and Ishmael, and all of that that occurred regarding Ishmael. That didn't work. There we go. Chapter 17, we see God laying out the covenant of circumcision with Abraham, who is getting a new name. We'll talk about that. We also see a similar situation with the firstborn of Sarah and the promise of Isaac. He's not going to be born during this chapter, but we're going to learn about him. Okay. Chapter 18. What goes on in chapter 18? Let's call it Sarah Laughs. see the foretelling, the promise from God that Sodom will be destroyed. And the conversation between Abraham and God about how many righteous people will it take to save Sodom? Chapter 19. It's a long chapter. What do we see in it? All right, so we see the recanting of the events around Lot and his family, part of his family anyway, being rescued out of Sodom before its destruction, and then of course the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the rather strange events regarding the start of the nations of the Moabites and the Ammonites. So if you will, let me read just a little bit of chapter 16. This is regarding Hagar. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." If I were Hagar, I'm not sure I'd consider this good news. Ishmael was already named, and his personality was already described to her by God. The angel of the Lord, I don't have a capital A in my text, but we find that this message, or messenger, is angelic, or at least heavenly, and has given her information that she not only cannot deny, but that she must understand to be true in the future. So let's get into some of the questions in the book. I'm going to pick and choose here a little bit so that we don't have to go through every one of them. A lot of them are pretty obvious. We mentioned before we're using this as a guide, but it is simple enough where its main purpose is to lead you into reading the text, understanding what the events are, and drawing out of it the facts and the truths versus the confusion over some of the scriptures. So we know that Hagar was Egyptian. She was a female servant to Sarai, or a maid servant. What was Hagar told to do by the angel of the Lord? She'd run away, fleeing from her mistress. What was she expected to do? Return and submit. Was there a reason given for that? Maybe not. Maybe a little bit inferred that because she was already pregnant, there was an expectation that she would rejoin the family of Abraham to bear her son. How about number 6? Who actually said the words, "Is anyone too hard? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" The angel Lord said that. God said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? We just got through going through the first few chapters of Genesis, and we talk about the miracles and the interaction between God and man and the creation and how fascinating it is. Every time I see a headline that says the Hubble has found something that was out there, it's just amazing to me how much God has created. Don't run away from a difficult situation, but to stay in it and fight hard. Good, thank you. Philemon. Right. So, when we're looking at God's creation, and we find that to be, okay, I got it, 6 days. God spoke everything into existence. That's a lot to swallow, but that's what he said, and that's what I believe. But then I believe that, well, through the ages, maybe the scriptures have become corrupted, and I can't really believe what I read here. Is anything too hard for God? If he can speak everything that we know, including the design of our own bodies, but all of heavens and earth, if he can speak that into existence in 6 days, please make sure that you have locked in your mind that he can maintain and retain the accuracy of his word so that what we read today is accurate because it's the words that we will be judged by.
Well, and what he's saying that too is when he tells them that they're going to have a kid in their old age, which reflects this whole Hagar and Ishmael story. Because, and when this happened, it's been 10 years since God promised them that child. So, you know, in their minds, they might be shaky in faith, trying to help God with this whole Hagar and Ishmael situation. So them thinking it's impossible, like they're sitting there trying to like make God's promise come true instead of allowing him his time to do so. That's what causes all this.
So, was it God's idea for Abraham to go into Hagar? No. God had already told them what was going to happen, but they just didn't follow God's instructions. And here we now have the start of a nation which will continue to be a thorn in God's people's side for a long, long time. So it reminds me a little bit of King Saul not waiting to offer the sacrifice, not waiting for the priest to come who should have offered the sacrifice, but going ahead and doing it. And his answer when questioned about that by the priest was, "Behold, I thought." Well, I thought I had a good idea. I was going to come up with something, and instead of obeying God, I was going to come up with my own idea. And he was definitely punished for that. So a lot of us have read the text and know the story about Lot coming, being visited by the angels, or two in man form, two angels. And being pulled out of Sodom before the destruction. But we want to make sure we're very clear about who the parents are for the Moabites and the Ammonites. So Lot is led out. Where does Lot go after that?
Jason. Previously, that theme of
go into all the world the way that God has it set up for the gospel to be distributed. So we need a missionary society to help it out, or, you know, any number of different things. But that is a great stumbling block for mankind, not waiting, having patience for God to fulfill things the way that He has the plan, and not have that faith in letting that happen.
And we see throughout the Scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, we see a period of time that God says this is going to happen. You know, eating manna for 40 years probably created for us impatient humans a lot of heartburn, if you want to call it that. We're going to wait. Noah and his family and the animals waited for 7 days for the rain to start. You talk about these periods of time, and you're thinking, your mind is going all the time. And instead of waiting on the Lord, you know, sometimes man comes up with a better idea. And this is a classic situation where Abraham and Sarah were told what was going to happen, but they came up with a better idea. God doesn't have the power to do whatever He has said, so we're going to come up with another answer. We're going to come up with another idea. And we wind up with Ishmael, who is going to father a multitude of people. Most of those tribes or cities or groups of people, families of people, are going to be a continual problem for the nation of Israel as they move into the promised land. So we have Lot and his daughters. His wife has turned into a pillar of salt, right? I don't know what that means. Do you know what that means? God said she turned into a pillar of salt. That's exactly what she did. And I don't find any reference to that being explained, except that God said, don't look back. And she did. So, is this the only time that this is mentioned in the Bible? In Genesis? Where Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt? Or Lot's wife is mentioned? I just jumped ahead and there's the extra question. Okay? Who else said, remember Lot's wife? Jesus said that. This was not a fable. This was not an allegory. This was a situation where Jesus repeats an event in the Old Testament we know to be true. And where is that found? Luke 17:32. Okay. So Lot and his daughters were afraid to go into the city of, jumping ahead, Zoar, right? Zoar. So they lived where?
They weren't afraid to go into the city. They were afraid to dwell in the city.
Okay.
They just stayed in the mountains.
Good point. You're right. You're right. They went into the city, but they didn't want to stay. They were afraid to live there. So they lived where? In a cave. I think maybe they made the right choice. I think Lot would have been better off in a cave.
Think about that. We talk about this a lot. Can you imagine the fear they have? Imagine what they just saw.
Yeah. Or did they see it?
You saw the remnants of it. You saw the fire and brimstone come down. You knew what happened. And you knew, they knew, that he was destroyed. So Abraham could see it. It's the smoke from it.
Yeah, the recanting of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah's destruction is unique. God wanted something destroyed. I'm sure there was nothing left but a smoking hole in the ground. Sodom and Gomorrah.
Can we go back to Lot's wife? You know, we as humans, we need to be, you know, we think, well, they only told us once. They didn't tell us, you know, they tell us three times or four times. You know, they told them, you know, just in conversation, we want to plenty of going back. They didn't even tell them what would happen if you did look back.
Right.
We need to understand that when God tells us something, He means it. And He doesn't have to tell us no more. He wrote, this is His rule, this is His law. He told them, you know, the messenger told them, don't look back. And that punishment was, you know, was there. And now our punishment is not immediate, but we need to understand with all the gravity and sincerity and all that we can.
It's another lesson on authority of God. God doesn't have to tell you what's going to happen if you do what He said not to do. He also doesn't tell you, if He says build it out of gopher wood, He doesn't have to list all of the different woods to not build it out of. God says, we obey. Now let's jump down a little bit. We know the parents of Moab is the eldest daughter in Abraham. And I'm sorry, Lot. My bad. Lot and his youngest daughter is the other tribe or the other family. Let's look at number two. I think we already covered this a little bit, but it's important because it's repeated. The second one, angel of the Lord first mentioned Ishmael, right, as the name of Hagar's son. Now, Hagar would be the firstborn. I'm sorry, Ishmael would be the firstborn of Abraham. But would not be the son of promise. So, it says that Abraham was how old when Hagar's son Ishmael was born? 86. And in number 5 it says Abraham was how old? 99. When, I believe that's right. He was 99 also when Isaac was born. Did I get that right? Right, that's the next question, but let me jump ahead. Well, I don't have that. Okay. Yeah, it says that that Abraham was 99 and Ishmael was 13. When they were sacrificed on what day? Same day?
Right. Circumcised.
Right, circumcised. This was why? In chapter 17. What is the circumcision? Why did God put this?
Setting apart. Okay.
This was not man's idea. This was another thing that God has said, this is what I want you to do. What did it signify? This is the promise or a covenant from between God and Abram. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. What else happens during this time? Abraham gets a new name. Abram gets a new name. Okay, what did Abram mean? Okay, exalted father. What did Abraham mean? Father of a multitude. Maybe in this culture we don't change our names, But I know there are a lot of cultures that do that through a period of time in your life where you start out with one name when you're born, and by the time that you've gotten to be old, you might have changed your name more than once, or at least the name that people refer to you by. If God wants your name changed, He'll change it. So we now have Abraham, which will be a father of a multitude. Okay, what else? Let's see. So also during chapter 17, what do we have foretold? What information is given that
Ishmael will have 12 princes?
Okay, that's one of them, definitely. Item number 4 here. Sodom is going to be destroyed. That is correct.
In 17, it talks about how Isaac's going to be born.
Yes, definitely. All right, starting in verse 15. God said to Abraham, again, this is God talking directly to Abraham. And what happens? What happens here? She's no longer Sarai, but Sarah. What does Isaac's name mean?
He laughs.
I find this interesting recant that Sarah has laughed. How old is Sarah during this time? She's not a young woman. She finds this information to be, I guess, laughable. And when confronted by being told that she laughed, what does she have to say about that?
She denies it.
She denies it. But she does. But she does laugh. All right, let's go to... true and false, or I guess we're already there. We've already answered most of those. Let's look at number 5. What conversation is going on here where Abraham I just gave the answer. Sorry about that. All right. So it says, Hagar said, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Okay. Now, Abraham said that. Why is he saying that? What has he just been told by God? Say again. And that son is going to be son of promise. That's the way God wanted it done. Even though Ishmael was born first, Isaac was going to be the son of promise.
The main reason they laughed is because what he said was true, that they would have this son. He'd be 100 years old, and Sarah would be 90. And their point is, saying what we had made. How in the world can that happen?
Right. You know? Yeah, it's both Sarah and Abraham were evidently beyond the age of what we would consider to be common for childbearing. So this was going to be miraculous. It was going to be by the intervention of God, and yet it was going to happen.
Well, in the Old Testament, I think God does that a lot on purpose to show evidence that they should have faith in. You know? Because if He would have promised them a son earlier,
This is a gift from God.
That promise had not just an element of a gift to them, but if you think about it from Abraham and Sarah's point of view, anybody who's been with their grandkids all day in their older age would have to say, wait a minute, how's this going to work? And to accept that and the responsibility of it then is another aspect of that whole thing. But they do it because they recognize that's the will of God.
I don't know about anybody else in this room, but if I was 100 years old, I would have difficulty picking up a baby, much less raising one. So we can understand, I guess, from the human side of it, that when God says something miraculous and completely out of the norm is going to happen, we need to understand, is anything too difficult for God? It might not make any sense to us. So, God, why do you want me to submerge my body in water? And what has that got to do with anything, with salvation? And yet, that's what he wants us to do. He gives us indications of what that signifies. But why water? Why not something else? Why only our hands or our feet? Why all of us? What, sometimes God just says, this is the way I want you to do it, and that's the way we do it. Mentioned the idea that we have so many different religions, and most of those religions fall into two different categories. Either he's not reading the word and rightly dividing it and trusting it to be accurate and true, or it's got a better idea. I don't want to do it that way. I don't think that makes sense to me, so that's not what I'm going to do. So here we have good stories in the Old Testament that show us what happens when man does not believe God. Laughing, I think, would be a minimum. But some of the consequences are serious.
I found it interesting that if you Google any of this up, a lot of the Google facts discount this story and this event totally. And they point to their experts, these geologists.
I use Google a lot, but mostly look up scriptures because I haven't got them all committed to memory. It has its function, but it is an invention of man that only points to other men's opinions unless you're going to the scriptures to back that up. Yeah, there's a lot of not even the religious world, but definitely the people who do not believe in the Word of God or do not believe in God at all make up stories to try to explain away miracles. And they might have what they think is a good idea, but we know what God says.
What Jerry just said kind of is a situation that anything, whether it be Google or word of mouth, you might just completely trust them.
Right, and I think that most of us that have been in schools, in the school system, public school system, believe that there are a lot of things that people will try to teach you. And when it comes to secular history, they might be correct by what they believe. Okay? George Washington had wooden teeth or not doesn't really make any difference in my spiritual health. But even when you go to a college that calls itself a religious school, always have to go back to the Word of God to make sure that what anything is taught to you is true and accurate. And that is your responsibility, because not everybody has what they're going to teach you backed up by the Word of God. There are hundreds of institutions that are teaching false doctrine today.
Kurt, I don't even think it has to be a school or somebody on the street. I think it comes right down to what we learn here when we think we're in a safe place. I mean, people, we all err, right? Like,
right.
I've misspoken inside the assembly. I imagine anybody who's been inside the assembly has misspoken or has realized that they're in error at some point. So no matter who it is, and no matter what position that we have placed them in, the ultimate authority is in Christ, and it's in this word of God.
Absolutely.
So that's what we always have to turn to, no matter who it is.
That includes information that you get in this class. Go home, study the scriptures, make sure that what you hear is accurate and good. Well, we've already had one light flash, so we've got a couple more minutes. It looks like we've covered most of that. We have information recorded about Lot and about Abraham and some of the decisions that they make. Because it's recorded, does that mean God approved of it? Not a trick question. If God records that Lot's daughters get him drunk and go into him, does that mean that that's what God's plan was and that it was approved by him? There are times when you read the scriptures and it tells you something that happened, something that someone thought, and it will say, God did not approve of this. God did not like this. It was not acceptable to him. And then there are times when it's mentioned and there's not a judgment that's given by God. Keep that in mind when you're reading the accounts of some of these things that go on. Would God expect some of these things to happen? Would he want them to happen? No. Some of these are clearly sin. Man's ideas that he came up with, events that occur that are sinful, and perhaps they have set a place, something in place that God will eventually use to his benefit. But that doesn't mean that he authorized it. It doesn't mean that he blessed it. It certainly doesn't mean that he would call it anything other than sin, even if it's not mentioned. Jason?
Like when Abraham misrepresented his relationship with Sarah to the Egyptians, that she was his sister, that doesn't give license to be, crafty.
Well, we're going to cover that later, but she was his sister. But it wasn't necessarily a lie. It depends on how you term a lie. It was deceitful. She was his half-sister. But it was also his wife, and he just neglected to mention that. Larry? Okay, that completes our time for this morning. Next class will be Wednesday night. Thank you very much.